Matthew chapter number 16. Last Lord's Day evening, I began to have a message on the importance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read the same passage again this week in Matthew chapter number 16. And begin reading in verse number 13. It says, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.'" It's Jeremiah. "He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth that shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Father, I pray you to bless tonight in these moments that we have, that you would use your word. We've already been encouraged through Pastor Champ's testimony and the sharing of Scripture, and I pray that you would also use this time in your word, that it might encourage your people about the importance of the church in their life, and that they would look to the Word of God to give them guidance and direction with regards to its importance and its purpose, not only for the world, but for their lives and for their families. I pray that we would love your church because you do. And I pray, God, that we would be faithful to her. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to just spend time examining the verse that we began to look at last week. Verse number 18 is the primary focus. It begins with Jesus Christ. Asking a question with regards to who the disciples believed that he is. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I love verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee.'" Even the physical presence of Christ has not revealed this fact unto him. "But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this glorious reality. And he said, 'And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" As we look at this portion of Scripture, it is a seminal passage with regards to the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said last week, I want you to keep in mind that this passage of Scripture, I believe, is in one sense speaking about the work of Christ, the body of Christ, in a broad sense, but in a very specific sense, its application, its manifestation upon the earth is not the heavenly body. It is the heavenly assembly, rather. It is the earthly visible assemblies of believers, New Testament churches, like how we have established here, that the Lord has established here in Bremerton, Washington. And that if we are going to build, be a part of Christ building of his church, we need to make certain that we are building as he would desire. And the first thing is that we need to recognize that the foundation of the church matters. Now, this is using a metaphor. It's using a picture, as Christ does here, as well as in the book of Ephesians, of the church as a building. It uses a metaphor as a church as a body of believers.
just like a human body, and it refers to the church. Christ likens his church unto a bride as well, that is adorned to meet her groom. All of those are metaphors to demonstrate Christ's love for his church and to picture Christ's church and how we should function and be ordered. And in this message tonight, I want to encourage you with regards to the church. First of all, by reminding you that the foundation of the church is Christ and Christ alone. He is first and foremost the foundation of the church. The beginning of verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already examined, is not first and foremost Peter, Petros, little stone, a name that Jesus gave to him in John chapter 1, verse 42. But he is a part of the foundation that was laid, as reveals in Ephesians 2, as well as in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 28, that the apostles were set first in the church after the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. They are not unimportant, but they are not the cornerstone of the foundation of the church. That is only Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the stone which the Old Testament says is the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief or the cornerstone, the headstone of the church. And everything that we do is to be built, lining up with that cornerstone, that we would make certain that all that we do and all that we seek to do as a church with regards to ministry lines up with our chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our own ideas and that our own inventions wouldn't take the place of looking to the Scriptures and saying, what is it that Christ would have us to fulfill as his church? Peter is wrongly viewed by some in the world as the rock that the church is built upon. But he is merely a pebble. He is merely a little stone, not insignificant, not unimportant, because God uses little stones like Peter and like us to build and to lay the foundation and the building of his church. But he is the most important part, the preeminent part of the foundation of his church as the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said, upon this rock, Petra, the rock spoken of in the Psalms, the rock that is higher, the rock that is stronger, the rock that is a high tower that we can run into it and are safe. Christ is the rock. As we looked at last week, he is the rock that either men will fall upon in brokenness and repentance, or they will be crushed by in judgment. It's a fearful thing when you examine the Scriptures. A loving and good God must punish sin. He must judge sin. And he does it in a righteous way. And he would be unrighteous not to. And he will. And he does, indeed. Christ is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the sure foundation of the church. He gave, secondly, the promise to his church. This is just by way of quick review from the last Lord's Day evening. The promise that he gave is found in verse number 18 as well. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice these next words, I will build my church. What is the promise that God has given to us? Is that his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of his church, who is the rock, the sure foundation of his church, he has promised that he will build his church. In the context of the Scriptures, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16, it is important to understand that this context is a future promise. And I would add it is a very near future promise, and that he was establishing the building materials with the apostles for the laying of the foundation of the church at Jerusalem, the first New Testament church. And he gives the promise that he would build his church. It's something we need to remember as we live in a culture that kind of the ideas of how to do church are many, and they are wide in their spectrum as far as how to do church, from kind of choosing a very mystical form of we can be close to God by lighting candles and lighting incense and having kind of a seance mentality as far as the worship of God, and to others that they think the way to do church is to basically not mention God because it makes people uncomfortable, and certainly not do what we did tonight, which was to get on our knees as a congregation and pray. I remember the first time that I read such words as prayer is in the modern day culture. Don't pray in the congregation and don't ask people to pray because it makes people uncomfortable. And my thought was, if God's house is to be a house of prayer and people are uncomfortable with prayer, are we going to please either God or men? We need to please God, and we need to be a people that desire to walk in obedience to the Lord and to pray. And if we go back to the scriptures and we have this promise that Jesus says he will build his church, then we can trust that his means, his ways, which are declared higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, can be trusted to be effective. And understand that tonight we can say this is our church. We're a part of this church. We are members in particular. We are covenanted together. But in another sense, we need to be very mindful of the fact that this is the Lord's church. We are his bride. We are his body. Therefore, what the head wants the body to do, we need to do. What the groom wants the bride to do, we should do in obedience and submission to the Lord. And what the master builder desires to build as far as his church is concerned, using the metaphors and following them out, we need to follow his plan. You might have all kinds of ideas of the ways in which we should do church, to put it in the modern day vernacular. You can read the latest books. Rick Warren is not the cutting edge anymore. There's newer, better, more amazing ways to dazzle crowds and to get the most people from other churches in the community to come to your church. And yet, none of those are the ways that Christ has chosen to build his church. Christ has chosen really ordinary things to do extraordinary work. He's chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to change people's lives in a day and age which people say, hey, you can't just stand up and talk. You can't have a monologue. There has to be dialogue in everything you do. And I think there's a place for that in a Bible study and having conversation that goes two ways. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to declare the word of God in boldness and in power and authority. And yes, even in our modern day culture that says it won't work, we should trust that God's means, his ordinary means, work to build his church, because that's what he is delighted to bless. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are people's lives transformed? They're transformed by the hearing of the word of God, not just with a physical hearing as we looked at this morning, but with a spiritual hearing, with a spiritual understanding, with a spiritual sight that God gives, with a transformation of the heart that comes in a supernatural way. He delights to have springs in the valley and rivers on top of the mountains. By the way, if you want to put that into a different kind of perspective as far as application, he desires to take the person you think would never get saved and transform their life and cause them to pass from darkness to light. That's why when we're spreading the seed, we shouldn't try to choose which soil we think is going to be good and which is going to be thorny. We should just cast the seed far and wide, trusting the Lord of the harvest to bring forth fruit. Christ has promised that he would build his church. And he would use means like preaching. He would use means like prayer. You know, the Old Testament says he said his house was to be a house of prayer. And the New Testament, the same thing is revealed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, he says that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Right after, it's chapter 3 and the end of chapter 3, after giving the qualifications for the bishops and for the deacons, he gives this admonition that we should know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. That we should know how the church is supposed to be ordered, and things like prayer and the reading of Scripture and the fellowship of God's people, of the saints, that these things would have actual powerful working to build his kingdom. When Jesus declared, "I will build my church," it's future tense. But in Acts chapter 18 and verse 17, we find already that in the church, when there are struggles, we're given admonitions with regards to church discipline about how things should be handled. And guess what? Even though we don't have anything between Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18 that says the church has officially been established, my conviction is, my belief is that the church was in a sense conceived in the time of the Gospels with Christ in his presence and leading his disciples and calling men to follow him. And it is birthed, if you will, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. As Christ goes and ascends to heaven, he sends his Spirit to empower and to indwell his believers in the church of Jerusalem. But he is very much at work in establishing the church while he is here upon the earth. And one of the reasons why I believe that is because the admonition that we have in Matthew 16, 18 is, "I will build my church." And by the time we get to Matthew chapter 18, he says, if you have a problem with a brother, you go to your brother alone. And if he won't hear you, then you bring two or three witnesses. And if they won't hear them, then you tell it to the church. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," verse 15, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." This was a standard of bringing about a guilty verdict in Jewish law. They had to have two or three witnesses. By the way, it's the same standard that we have adopted in our system in America. At least that's how it's supposed to be. "And if he shall neglect to hear thee," hear them, "tell it unto the church." It's no longer future. This is present. It says, "Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." I don't believe now he's talking about a future church that they know nothing about. I think he's talking about the establishment of the church that he's already building. He's giving them a pattern of what to do in the life of the church. "I will build my church" is a promise. It's a glorious promise. And he does fulfill that promise. He tells us how to establish right ordered discipline in the life of the church. And then later in the book of Acts, we see in the very beginning, as we've been journeying through the book of Acts, we see Christ doing exactly what he promised to do. He ascends up into heaven. He sends on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit, which is on the first day of the week. It's on the Lord's Day as they were gathered together. On the first day of the week, Pentecost always being, the Feast of Pentecost, always on the first day of the week. And here the Spirit of God descends in power and might, and the Word of God has been preached, and many multitudes of people are saved. Their sins are remitted, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord is building his church. Notice what it says in verse number 41. These are familiar passages. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Who added 3,000 souls? God did. Christ did. Through the preaching of the word and through the working of the Spirit. The same way in which souls are added to his church today. Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, there was no gimmickry? They didn't have clowns and dancing bears and stuff to bring people in. There was no hook to put in the water. It wasn't a show. It was the powerful working of the Spirit through the Word that caused men to be born again, caused women to be born again. And that's the same thing that works today. Christ has promised to build His church, and it continues. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Isn't that an extravagant scheme? Ordinary means. How does God build His church? Preaching of the Word, the work of the Spirit through the Word. What does He want His people to do after that? Well, follow in believers' baptism and then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of Scripture, in fellowship, that's koinonia, that's more than just coffee and cookie after church, though coffee and cookie is highly recommended. All right? It's deeper than that. Koinonia is a bearing of burdens one another. If you take all the one another commands in the New Testament, that would be the kind of the impetus of koinonia, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. They would have fellowship and breaking of bread. I believe in verse 42, there's a strong, at least, implication that this is the partaking of the Lord's Supper, something that we normally do on the first Sunday of the month. And we're going to do that next Lord's Day evening, I believe. It's also referring, I think, a dual reality there that we see just a few verses down, that it's a regular thing for Christians to break bread, to take meals together, to share with one another. Something happens in relationships when you partake of meals together and you spend time with one another. And in prayers. Oh, and don't forget to drop 40,000 Easter eggs from a helicopter. And don't forget to have a water park at the church. And don't forget to... I know I'm going a little bit to meddling there. It was received really well. People come up with all kinds of gimmicks thinking that it'll help to build Christ's church. But it doesn't. Just because you draw a crowd doesn't mean Christ's church is being built. Christ's church is built when men are added, when women are added to the kingdom of God, when they are given eternal life, when they pass from darkness to light. He says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Mighty works of the Holy Spirit were the thing that God was pleased to work amongst. Many of these were apostolic gifts for a sign to the Jews in particular, and also to the Gentiles. And I would say that though we are not looking for miraculous signs and wonders, we should not think that the Holy Spirit is not alive and well and actively at work in our midst, even healing people of diseases as the Lord so chooses, even working in mighty ways. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all men as every man had need. There was a sacrificial membership. None of this was by force. It was all by choice. They owned things. It was not communism. And they had the privilege to be able to sell things as they desired to share with others so that the needs of the body were being taken care of. And that was attractive. That kind of love and care for one another was a witness and a testimony of the grace of God. And the church was blessed by that. God was pleased to build the church continually through that kind of loving sacrifice. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's the partaking of meals and the being in community one with another. This is the sharing, kind of, if you will, say, taking the large gatherings of the temple courts and taking it into the highways and the byways, taking it into the homes of the people of the church and continuing to share the word of God and breaking bread. And taking meals together from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I love the phrase singleness of heart. I often speak of the church gathered, as we gather together as an assembly, and how powerful and wonderful that is on the Lord's Day. But to remember also that it's a powerful testimony that as we scatter. And when we scatter, though we are going in separate ways and in separate neighborhoods that we live in and in separate vocations, we are going with a singleness of heart. Means even though we are scattering, we are doing it together as one man. We're doing it as Christ's church. We are doing it as His body. We are doing it as His bride. And though those particular parts of the body are doing particular things, just like our human bodies are, they are all working in concert, in singleness of purpose. And that's what Christ has for His church. He's just praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. And what does Christ count as adding to the church? Daily such as should be saved. How are men saved? They're saved because they hear the gospel and they respond with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in them to will and to do His good pleasure, and man responds to that gracious offer of salvation with repentance and faith. What a glorious reality. We should not try to imagine or reimagine doing church in such a way that takes us away from these powerful and God-ordained means of building His church. And we can have confidence in them because in the end, it's Christ who has declared, "I will build my church." And though the culture may say His means are outdated, it's the only means He blesses to build His church. The last simple point that I'll give you tonight is this. Is we need to remember, even though we can lovingly say this is our church, ultimately we need to remember He says it's my church. Not my church. He says it's my church. I will build my church. The church is Christ's church. The church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's bride. And though we are members in particular, though we are a part of the body, we must remember it's not our church first. It's His church. It's His bride. And it is His body. He is possessive of it. It is His ecclesia. It is His called out assembly of believers because He is the only one that calls men from darkness to light and gives them new life. I pray that we would grow to love and care for Christ's church in an ever-increasing way. I pray that we would not be a people who neglect Christ's church that He has promised to establish and that He has promised to build, even by the means of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers, that we would recognize that God uses the foolishness of preaching to draw men to salvation. He desires us to continue to be a people who love the simplicity of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in the practice and pattern of the things that we do as a church. And that if we trust Him and we exhibit faith in Him and walk in obedience to His word, that He is pleased to add to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm thankful even for the provision of the Lord, even in the services of our church, that men and women, boys and girls, commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this morning, to God be the glory. We'll look more at this in the next week, the importance of Christ's church. I know that tonight we have, I don't want to keep you too long. And I pray that as we close that you would recognize that in your life, there is nothing more important that you can give your life to than first, obviously, to Christ, and then to recognize that Christ, if you are His, desires you to give yourself to His church for His glory, so that the work of Christ could be furthered, because he uses men filled with the Spirit, walking in obedience, men and women, boys and girls, who are following the ordinary means of prayer, continuing in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking the bread, sharing the gospel of the grace of God with others. He is pleased through those means to build his church. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight this brief admonition that we as your church would be a people who recognize it's not first and foremost our church, though it is not wrong to be to take a personal perspective that it is our church, but as long, Lord, as we recognize that it is ultimately it is your church. You are building your church. And Lord, though you've used men, as you say, you've laid in the foundation, first of all, apostles and prophets and teachers, that first of all, you set yourself as the cornerstone of your church. And I pray that we would always look to you for our guidance and direction, that we would always look to you to seek how we are to go about building your church, to use the means that you've given to us, and then to recognize in complete dependence that even though we walk in obedience, and even though we have things that we are called to do, that it is ultimately you, Lord, through the labors, through the witness of your people walking in obedience, that you build your church. I pray that you would continue to build Westside Baptist Church, and that you would work in this place. I pray that you would be pleased to bless this congregation, that you would help us to have a heart to reach out to the poor and the needy, to the lost and the broken, and that we would see men and women, boys and girls, come to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even this very day. I pray, Father, that you would bless the other pastors that are here with us tonight, that you'd bless their congregations as well, and that as you are seeking to build your kingdom in all different vineyards around the world, that you would bless mightily in Canada as well as in California in the days and weeks and months to come. I pray that our fellowship tonight would be sweet and rich and encouraging, and I pray that you would be pleased. I pray for this week that as we march forward as your people, that you would empower us, you would embolden us, you would encourage us, whatever our need may be, Lord, that you would be at work amongst us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.